There's something rather fine about the number 99, especially when it's used as a percentage. Granted, it's not 100, but it's very, very close. If you get a 99 on a test, you'll still receive an A. If you manage to achieve a 3.99 GPA in most schools, you'll still graduate summa cum laude. And if you're a piece of precious metal, 0.999, you really, really shine. That's the number which is minted on this piece of silver that I have this morning, 0.999 fine. And I would guess that the minters of this coin are really kind of proud of that. There's probably something very satisfying to them about having achieved the point of refinement where they can claim that a piece of metal is 100% absolutely pure, minus just one thousandth of a degree or a percentage. That's quite an achievement. That's something which you can really advertise. That's rather impressive, at least to humans. But how does God respond to purity that is 0.999? Not good enough. James says as much in his letter, in his second chapter of his epistle. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. But how can that be? How can it be that missing a point, or even one thousandth of a point, means that a person has utterly failed? Well, if perfection is the only acceptable level, then anything less than perfection means that you have absolutely failed in that which you have set out to do. And absolute perfection is the only level which is acceptable to God. You shall be holy, God thunders. For I am holy, he says. Being on good terms with God in this life and being able to live with him in eternity requires absolute holiness, perfection, purity. To come into God's presence without being destroyed requires that a person has no flaws, has never broken a rule, is absolutely perfect in every regard. Only 100% will do in God's book. Well, we're nowhere close to that. We were born on the other extreme of perfection. The sin of Adam and Eve saw to that. Sin is so corrosive, so invasive, so destructive, that it completely obliterates any chance of our taking any single deed and raising it to the level of God's expectations and demands. The natural human heart is so contrary to God's will, it can't even desire what God wants, let alone do what he requires. Sin truly left us substandard and completely unable to rise to eternal life. So, what's a holy God to do? He deeply wanted us to be with him forever and to enjoy the glory of the righteous, but he couldn't simply ignore our sin, pretend that it didn't happen. He's a just God, and sin justly requires payment. Neither could God simply change his mind and say, you know what, as of now, I'm just not going to bother. I'm not going to hold your sins against you. He couldn't do that. He's changeless. And when he decreed that sin requires condemnation, that could not be altered. No, the only way for sinful, law-breaking humans to stand before God and to have eternal life was to remove our guilt and replace it with the perfection of another. To transfer the holiness that's required. Think of it in terms of a bank transaction. If somebody with ample funds transfers to your bank account the amount that you need to pay off a debt, that money is yours, and you become someone who is capable and able to meet an obligation. And that's what God in his grace did for us. He provided the righteousness we needed by tapping the only one who was capable of fulfilling the law 100%. He enlisted his only son to do that which is completely beyond our reach. Jesus came to earth. He was, we're told, born under the law, placed under the same divine requirements that have been placed over others. But unlike us, he fulfilled every single one of those commands in accordance with the Father's will. "This is my beloved Son," the Father said of him, "in whom I am well pleased." Jesus didn't possess even 1/1000th of a point or a percent of impurity. He was no 0.999er. He lived in full compliance with every command, every day, in every way. "Which of you convicts me of sin?" Jesus challenged his adversaries, realizing that they would not be able to find even a trace of impurity in the things that he thought or said or did. But Jesus didn't come simply to show us how it's done. He came to do it in our place, in our stead, and then to transfer to us his perfect fulfillment, his perfect righteousness. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul looks back on his life prior to his conversion, when he falsely thought that he had come remarkably close to doing all that God had commanded. He erroneously thought that he really was quite capable, at least externally, of fulfilling all of God's commands and laws. But then the Spirit opened his eyes. He opened his eyes to see that he actually had failed miserably in fulfilling God's commands. The Spirit then further opened his eyes to realize that that needed righteousness, nevertheless, was found in God's own Son. "Whatever was to my profit," he wrote, "I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." When Paul came to understand that he had broken God's law, he realized that there was no way that he could rise to the level of God's requirements of absolute perfection. But he didn't despair. He also knew that Jesus had transferred to him his own perfect record. He knew that for Jesus' sake, God has picked us up from our fallen state and has covered us with the perfection of his Son, that 100% fulfillment of his law. And now that we're covered, now that we have complete righteousness credited to our account, we can stand at the gates of paradise and confidently step through. In Christ, we are on good terms with God right now and have been enabled to enter the perfect paradise which Christ has gone to prepare. 0.999 pure. Even if we were able to get somewhere close to that level of law fulfillment, it wouldn't be good enough for the holy God. But he who is holy is also most gracious and has sent his Son to live in our place. In Christ is the holiness with which God is content. In Christ we have fulfilled the law 100%. That fulfillment of Christ on our behalf is spoken of in hymn 555, stanzas this morning 1, 5, and 6. 555, 1, 5, and 6. Thank you.